application of God's word has that healing effect. It has that restorative effect. It removes the microbes of evil. It repairs the soiling infections of sin.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject material is the burden of the ministry. As Paul saw it, Paul was incarcerated in a Roman dungeon, and he was facing imminent death, and he was not preoccupied with his own suffering and circumstance, but he was preoccupied with the continuing ministry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 8, we see there the burden of the Apostle Paul for the continuance of that ministry. Every one of us ought to share Paul's burden for the Christian ministry. And every one of us ought to purpose to fulfill our part in that ministry, to discern our part in fulfilling that ministry, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and then redeeming the time because the days are evil, discerning and then fulfilling our part in the Christian ministry. As I look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8, it seems to me that there are two great factors that seem to be occupying the mind of the Apostle Paul as he identifies for us his burden in connection with the Christian ministry. One would be the proclamation of God's word. Seems to me that is the first great factor with which he occupies his mind. Proclamation, the proclamation of the Word of God. And that is reflected in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that's a part of the message that we looked at. We saw there an emphasis on content. Preach the Word. What are we to proclaim? We're to preach the Word. We talked about those words. And then we saw an emphasis on character. What are the characteristics of this proclamation? Paul said, I want it to be urgent, be instant in season, out of season. I want it to be relevant, reprove, rebuke, exhort, depending on the specific need in a given situation. I want it to be a patient proclamation with all long-suffering. And then I want it to be an intelligent proclamation with all doctrine. I want you to teach. Not only does the messenger of the gospel need great teaching, he needs great patience in the proclamation of that message. And then the second thing that Paul deals with in this passage of Scripture is not only this emphasis on proclamation, that's a part of his burden, but Paul knew that the times were difficult in which Timothy was living, and he knew that Timothy was a timid individual. He was always having to encourage him and exhort him not to be afraid and so on, to carry on the ministry. Timothy, God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And he was frequently encouraging Timothy in this connection, and he knew that the times were less than ideal, and so he issues not only a charge, an imperative, a characterization of the ministry, I want you to proclaim God's word, but he also issues, as well as the charge, some incentives, some motivations. And really, I think he gives three in this passage. In verse 1, he appeals to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's a motivation to carry out the ministry, to proclaim the word of God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He reminds him of the coming of Jesus Christ, and that is an awesome motivation to fulfill our task as proclaimers of the message of God. Then the second motivation that Paul gives in this passage is not only the motivation of the coming of Christ, as it appears in verse 1, but then he appeals secondly to the contemporary scene, and that's in verses 3, 4, and 5. And he paints a picture that is less than ideal. He describes the time in which Timothy lives. And then, of course, he says that things will grow worse and worse the closer we move toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this rather bleak picture of the contemporary scene is not designed to discourage Timothy, but to motivate him. It is designed to motivate him to redouble his efforts to minister to the world in which he lives. The deeper and the more intensive the darkness, the greater the demand for the light. And so he gives an insight in verses 3 and 4 regarding the deepening intensity of the darkness all around us. And then he motivates us in verse 5 to be sure that we minister in a godly way in that kind of a context. As I look at verses 3 to 5, really there are two things that stand out to me as we look at the second motivation that Paul gives to Timothy to proclaim the word of God, to preach the word of God, to be instant in season and out of season and so on. There are really two things that stand out to me in verses 3 to 5. The first is the Christian's great challenge. And that is the problem he will face. That's in verses 3 and 4. And then the second is the Christian's great calling in the light of that challenge, the prescription that Paul outlines for us in the face of the great problem that we face. In verses 3 and 4, we have first the Christian's great challenge. And he says the challenge is twofold. He says the people to whom we minister will have a twofold problem. One, they will have itching ears. Do you notice that in verse 3? They will have itching ears. And it's only a short step from itching ears to utterly insensitive ears. And that's what he describes in verse 4. In verse 3, they will oppose the truth. In verse 4, they will outright defect from the truth. There will be opposition to the truth, according to verse 3. There will be outright defection to the truth in verse 4. They will have itching ears in verse 3. They will have utterly insensitive ears in verse 4. The Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But, he says, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. As I look at that phenomenon of itching ears in verse 3, that's a part of the challenge we face in our day and age as well. Paul and Timothy faced it in their day, and we face it in our day as well. As I look at that challenge of itching ears, opposition to the truth, I see that it's expressed in two ways in verse 3. There's a negative expression of that problem, and then there's a positive expression. He says negatively, they will not endure sound doctrine. And Paul means that men will reach a level in their depravity in the day in which Timothy lived, and it will be aggravated in the day in which you and I live. Men will reach a level in their depravity in which they will refuse to bear with, that's what that word endure means, they will refuse to bear with, to tolerate, or put up with what is theologically healthy. He calls it sound doctrine. That word sound describes what is healthy, what is healthful, what is full of health, what is health-inducing. There will come a time when men will be so marked by depravity that they will prefer diseased data to the healthy teaching of the Word of God. That word sound, that was a word that was used in Jesus' day of his healing ministry in the Gospels. When Jesus made a man whole, that was a word that was used to describe that healing ministry. It was used of the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel. And Paul means by using that word to say that the application of God's Word to real life situations is restorative. It is regenerative. It heals the situation. It removes the microbes of evil and the soiling infections of sin, and it repairs the deformities which are caused by sin and by the curse. The application of God's Word has that healing effect. It has that restorative effect. It removes the microbes of evil. It repairs the soiling infections of sin and the deformities caused by sin. But the day will come, Paul says, when men will not endure that kind of teaching. They will have a morbid preoccupation with what is diseased instead of what is health-inducing. So that's how it's expressed negatively in that verse, this phenomenon of itching ears. They will not endure sound doctrine. Now, there's a positive expression of it as well. And that is, the Bible says, they will heap to themselves teachers. They will not endure healthy doctrine. That which can heal and restore and repair and remove the devastating influence of sin. Some of you may have not borne with, tolerated with, or put up with the truth of God's Word, but I want to tell you that if you reject the truth of God's Word, you've made the most devastating decision of your life. You've turned away from that one powerful ingredient that can deliver you from the clutches of sin and of Sheol, of hell, and ultimate judgment, eternal separation from God. So he says they will not endure sound doctrine. That's a negative expression of itching ears. But there's a positive expression. He says they will heap to themselves teachers. Their motivation for these teachers is they have itching ears. That's a peculiar pathological condition. It describes an itch for novelty. It means that they want the kind of teaching that tickles the eardrums and pacifies the conscience but does not penetrate to the heart. They want a little bit of the truth or certain shades or phases or nuances of the truth, but they don't want the whole truth. They want a certain element of respectability and religiosity. They want to be respectable but not uncomfortable. And the truth has a way of making us uncomfortable. Before it heals us, it has a way of hurting us. It points out our error, and then it points the way out from that error. They don't want that. They have this peculiar pathological condition of itching ears. They don't want the kind of preaching and proclamation of truth that penetrates the heart, though they want their conscience pacified. That's their motivation. They have itching ears. You notice the model for the choice of their teachers? The guideline or the standard by which they choose their teachers? He says it will be after their own lusts. After their own lusts. There is a sense in which it's possible for a man to erect an altar at the very center of his life And then daily he bows down to that altar and he worships himself. And the reference point for truth in his life is no longer God itself. And whenever a man erects an altar to himself at the very center of his life and daily bows down to it, he can be sure that sooner or later, and certainly ultimately, he will have his life smashed and destroyed. We are to bow before one altar, before one God, and that is the God of heaven through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So their model, their standard or guideline for the selection of teachers, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, they have itching ears. That's their motivation. And the model, guideline, or standard which will determine which teachers they choose is their own lusts. You know, that word lust is a powerful term. Epithumia is the Greek word. It describes a passionate desire for things that are forbidden. It describes the kind of passionate desire that makes a man do nameless and shameless things. That's their model for the selection of their teachers. And then he emphasizes not only their motivation, itching ears, their model after their own lusts, but their multiplication. He says there, they will heap to themselves teachers. And that word heap implies the idea of multiplication, the accumulation of many teachers. I think that's necessary because once you've rejected the ultimate and final truth of God's word, one man's ideas soon lose their novelty. They soon lose their respectability. They soon lose their relevancy. You know, a liberal is always an open-minded man. That's what he's always saying. He's really not, but that's what he's always saying. A liberal is always saying that we're very open-minded, and you fundamentalists and you biblicists, you're very narrow-minded. Well, I'll tell you why a liberal is open-minded. Because what he presently believes is not working. It's not satisfying his needs, and so he's always open to a new idea in the hope that maybe that'll work. So he heaps to himself teachers. He multiplies, he accumulates teachers, because his present ideas are not working. You know, in the ancient world, these men were called sophists, these teachers. Sophists comes from the word sophia, which means wisdom, but these men were not really disseminators of wisdom. They were a sorry lot. Paul was constantly in conflict with them in the ancient world. They wandered, these sophists, these teachers that these men were heaping to themselves who would not endure sound doctrine. They heaped to themselves these sophists, these teachers. They wandered from city to city, offering to teach anything you wanted to hear as long as you paid them. Their deliberate policy, we read about these in ancient literature, these sophists, these are the men with which Paul was dealing, and these are the men he's talking about in this passage. Their deliberate policy was to find arguments whereby a man could justify himself for doing what he wanted to do. That's the spirit of our age. People want to do their own thing, and they don't mind telling or paying a teacher to tell them that it's all right to do their own thing. And that's exactly what these sophists did. In other words, their goal was to make men think less of sin, to convince them that it really doesn't matter if you sin. In fact, we can redefine sin. We can say that this is not sin, and there's a moral basis for doing the wrong thing. Redefining sin, it really doesn't matter. Everything will be all right. Every such man is a menace to the world in which he lives. He's a menace to God and to the truths of biblical Christianity and to those who are under his influence.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
We never help a man by condoning his sin. We're to liberate him from his sin by telling him the truth about his sin and pointing him the way out through the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.